WATV Radio seeks to inform and engage the bride of Christ to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATV Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army. So we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go Bride! Our soon coming King awaits. This is a WATV disclaimer. The views and opinions expressed in this show do not necessarily reflect the views of We Are the Bride Ministries, We Are the Bride Radio, or We Are the Bride Television. Thank you. Hello, bride. Are you a writer? Or do you have a story to tell and maybe you need a little help with your writing? Well, go to Treehouse Publishers today. We can help you achieve your dream. Dreams come true in our house. Do you have a book just waiting in your spirit to come out and share with the world? Well, Treehouse Publishers will help you to achieve your dream. Write that book today. Sell your book in London, in Africa, and many other countries. Let your tree bear much fruit with Treehouse today. Go to www.gotreehouse.org. Welcome, my friends, to the Texas Power Hour with Pastor Carolyn Sism and friends. This radio show is an outreach ministry of Eastgate Ministries in Katy, Texas. Experience the power. Experience the glory with Pastor Carolyn Sism.
We've been having some meetings in Hattiesburg. So Hattiesburg is near Jackson, so we've gotten to know some people around Hattiesburg. Praise God. Okay. Amen. Okay. Miss Joanne, you got this taken care of?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. All right. My message today, we're delivered from the law. Romans 7 deals with the freedom of the law. I tell you what, I've had plenty of people try to put me under the law. For a long time in my life, when I was first trying to be the best Christian I could best be, I let people put me under that law. And it put me under terrible bondage that the Lord broke me out of. Chapter 6 dealt with freedom from sin. And this chapter teaches that deliverance from sin is not enough, because Christianity had come out of Judaism and they were persecuting the Christians at that time. Galatians 5, 16 through 25. But if you're led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, and seditions. Now, seditions is what we're seeing over our nation with all of these riots and all of these things that are going on that are causing upheaval in our nation. These are seditions. God has given the church the authority over seditions. And we should begin to take authority over that, because God has put that in us, that we should be taking that authority. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So I'm going to recap our spiritual journey through Romans, what we've come to and overcome. First, we settle by faith our forgiveness of sin with the blood. Justification by faith, our resulting peace with God. And in chapter 5, Paul dealt with our root problem of being a sinner. He nailed it on us in chapter 5 that we flat are a sinner. In chapter 6, he clearly revealed our deliverance sin from sin by the same faith. Many a Christian is truly saved, yet bound by sin, and not necessarily living under the power of sin, but they're struggling to overcome and they're under a lot of condemnation. And one of the things that will happen in the church system, some church systems, not our church system, is people will go to church and instead of helping them overcome the sin, they put them under condemnation for the sin and the people run away. Many people run out of church because people put them under condemnation of the law of the word instead of speaking life and love into them. And this is the deliverance from the law. We then learn that Jesus not only died to cleanse away our sins, but he included us sinners in his death. So that not only were our sins dealt with, we were dealt with too. We received, we learned this last week and I nailed it home. With my sin, you have not reckoned that you're dead with Christ. And you have not reckoned that you were raised with Christ. That's in your mind. This is the beginning of a beautiful Christian life full of praise to the Lord. This is faith righteousness. That means by faith, I reckon that my old Adam nature died when Christ died. And I reckon by my faith, by his faith righteousness that I am raised with Christ. Yes. Yes. And that I am raised with Christ is that I am living and walking in the realms of the Spirit and I'm already walking in heaven. That's what I reckon in my mind, in case you wonder. And we know that we are saved. And we're being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Praise God.
After consecration, we begin to walk of destiny into the will of God. The soul of man is the mind, will, and emotions. You're welcome to hold on to your own mind, your old Adam nature if you want to, I don't care. Your will and your emotions if you want to. Psychiatry, if you go to a psychiatrist, they will help you hold on to that. And they will affirm it and tell you how to walk out your mind, will, and emotions. And the Lord will not require you to yield it to him. It's given by your free will. And many people choose to hold on to their own mind, their own will, and their own emotions. Psychiatry and drugs will help you in some ways to have a healthy soul. For me, I don't want my mind. I want the mind of Christ.
Amen.
I can have it.
Amen.
If I turn my mind, will, and soul over to the world and the world system, they'll have me as mad and crazy as they are. Chapter 7 reveals that through the life of Jesus Christ, we're delivered from the bondage of the law and we live by a higher life of the Spirit. Folks, that's the life I'm following. That's my whole thinking process. Yes. You read my notes, this is what goes through my mind. This is what I think. What you read in my notes? This is up here. This is what goes through my mind. I don't think on that other stuff. Then there comes the biggie. Very strange. Many times before we reach the point of victory, we are conscious of defeat. I pray with people on the phone, people who are God is calling forth at this time to come out of a lot of brokenness. They'll get the victory one day and the next day they're slammed back down. You'll get them up one day and boom, they're down the next. Okay, but this is part of ministry. You don't get impatient with them. You set boundaries, but you don't get impatient. Because you got to remember when you were up and when you were down. So if we put ourselves in the eye of the carnal man in this chapter, We will see he is the man who tries in the flesh to do something for God. As soon as we try to please God by works of the flesh, we again place ourselves under the law. I was telling Sandra all the way over here, it wasn't my husband who put me under the bondage of submission to the point of being walked all over. In my marriage, it was the church that did that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I was trying to be the most perfect Christian wife that the world ever had, and I became a bond slave.
Yeah.
I became walked all over. I became abusive, not physically, but I did it, thinking I was putting myself under the law. And he didn't respect that at all. It wasn't him that did it. It was me that did it. Trying to put it, you know what I'm saying? Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband is dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she's married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man. This has absolutely nothing to do with marriage or divorce. This is what Paul is saying here. This is presented as an allegory to show a Christian's relationship to the law.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen.
This example is solely to show us how our legal death separates us from the dominion of law. When we reckon ourselves dead with Christ. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Paul just finished saying in chapter 6. Christians were free from the law. I'm talking about Jewish law. The only Bible they had was the Old Testament. See, Paul's writing the New Testament. The apostles are in the process of, the Gospels may not have even been written yet. Paul is here giving the first clear teaching that all of the external requirements of the law had no claim on them. Don't you know they were ready to stone him and throw him out? This again is an allegory. Using a woman and her husband and the Christian and the law. The law is pictured as a husband to whom the believer was bound in his old life before salvation. Well, y'all didn't hear that I preached when I was in Belize on Hagar. And I used Hagar as my example of being under the bondage of the law. And how the Lord spoke to me and told me I was a Hagar when I thought surely I was a Sarah. I was already teaching, preaching, speaking in tongues, prophesying, and God tells me I'm a halo. That's why, because I had placed myself under the bondage of the law. Because the church taught me to do that.
That's right.
The law is pictured as a husband to whom the believer was bound in his old life before salvation. A Christian is free from the Jewish law. Jesus fulfilled all of the righteous requirements of the law. Romans 8:4. Paul is comparing the law to a husband who is overly strict, hard to live with, makes his wife miserable, and only death could free her from his rigid demands. Our Adam nature is legally dead by faith because it is declared. Just as we're saved because it is declared. Christians are not saved by law keeping. We're saved by our union with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Those who teach law keeping in any form lead believers into legal bondage. Now, can I blame that on my church? No, I was reading the Bible and I put myself under it. Because I'm trying to be so perfect. And I had to break out of that before I could be a Holy Spirit-led woman. And I was a much better wife to my husband once I broke out of that, and our marriage became so much healthier. You know why? He respected me again.
Amen.
It is our relationship to the law that is broken. We're guided by the law of the Spirit, which is the law of faith, written in our, on our hearts. The Holy Spirit rules us from the inside. The law rules from the outside. Once we're followed under the law of faith and under the law of the Holy Spirit, it's so joyous. Everything that we do in our life is joyful. We're not under bondage to anything. I'm a free woman. I don't have any issues. As far as I know, as Jenny said last week, I'm unoffendable. She looked at me and she says, you're unoffendable. Well, praise God, I'm unoffendable, but I don't have issues. I'm not under bondage to anything except the law of the Spirit of God in me, who totally liberates me. The righteous live with greater concerns. I've quoted Sunday that we are to come. The angels are releasing the will of God, and that the holy ones, the saints, are to come in agreement with what God is saying, and we are to declare it. We become proactive in God's kingdom. Our yearnings create, calling those things into being which are not. Our perspective is broader, worldwide. My brother Samson, this man has faith. Do you know how much faith it takes to just bring Christmas to 1,600 children without feeding them and clothing them? Do you know how much faith that takes? I can tell you, I told y'all one time I was, when I was with this super hot shot Christian, that I was brownie leader, I was room mother, I was Sunday school teacher. I was something else. Okay, I was vice president of the school something.
Teaching.
So that one Christmas, I had to put together, I don't know, maybe 75 or 100 presents for children. Nearly beat me up, wore me out, Brother Samson. You got 1,500, and they do. Where am I? But the light of Christ makes our vision clearer, our path productive, and we're led by the Holy Spirit, and our progress is set and it is assured. We're walking with Christ. 7:4, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, I'm reading to you from the Word of God. Open up your Bibles and look at it. My brethren, who are the brethren he's talking to? The people who are trying to go back into Judaism to be super perfect. My brethren, you also have become dead to the law by what? Tell me.
The body of Christ.
That you should be married to another. Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God. When Paul says you should be married to another, his analogy is marriage to Christ. Our death in Christ separates us from the law. So our death in the first separates us from the law. I became a free woman. And I can preach that freedom, and that liberty comes out of my mouth every time I open it. And no one in our church is put under bondage of anything.
Amen. That's right.
If you're under bondage, you're on your own, not for me. You go ahead and be under bondage, I won't stop you. I won't even fuss at you, I'll say. With that mind dead, we're set free to a new bond with the one who lives forever. It's up to Jesus to lead our lives from now on. Any husband would resent his wife trying to carry over the demands of a former husband into a new marriage.
There it is.
That's funny.
But in this passage, in the law, this is the way Paul is presenting it.
He was a bachelor, don't he?
Yeah. But when God got a hold of him, he taught him a few things. We have a new marriage, a new relationship. We have a new name, and it's called Christian. We have a new home that we live in down here, and it's called heaven. We share in our husband's work, building his church. And we live on his income, his resources. That means we don't have to beg.
No.
That means we just walk up, we don't go in and we tell brother, sister so-and-so, well, you know, I run this short this month, I need a little bit of money. Brother and sister, no, we don't have to go. You go to him, you go to your husband, and you say, I need some money. I need money to pay this, this, and this. It's his problem, not mine. our building is coming forward. You know, I'm not going to worry about where that money's coming from for that building. That if God wants us to have a building, he can pay for it. I am not going to worry about this.
God orders it, he does pay for it.
Yes, he will pay for it.
Absolutely.
From this new union, we bring forth fruit to God that could never be produced with the old husband. It's called love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And from that realm, we're operating in the kingdom of God. And until we get out of the law into the spirit, we're not operating in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if we're operating from the realm of the kingdom of God, then we are operating in joy. There is no anger. There is no frustration. There are no issues because we're in joy. We're in peace. Who can we be mad at? Why should we argue and fight with people? If we're at peace, and then we have his righteousness. Okay, 5-6. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit to death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the flesh. Our Adam nature, our human spirit, rebels against God. A baby is born into this world. They're born under your glory. When they come in, whenever they're born to a Christian, they have the glory of God on them. But we all know that baby come in with his own little spirit. The human nature prefers the ways of Satan because it ministers to the flesh. Satan tells you he's going to give you this and take care of that and make you feel good. And God says you've got to have to sacrifice, and then you do have good. And this is why God had to crucify that old nature. Our new nature aches to serve God with the same zeal with which we once served sin. Life in the Spirit is a life without rules. Kathy Walter sent me an email. I guess you read this last night. She said, the lawgiver lives in us. Mm-hmm. The one who gave the law to Moses now lives inside of you. Why? How do I know this? The Bible says. It says in John, we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. I have the lawgiver inside of me. The law demands. The Holy Spirit gives the believer an invitation. The Holy Spirit gently leads the new nature into doing what is pleasing to God. This is what it means when we come under conviction. I hope y'all still come under conviction. Because if you're still coming under conviction, that means the Holy Spirit is still alive in your life. Well, when you keep doing the same sin over and over, the Holy Spirit has convicted you, one day he'll stop convicting you. You're in trouble that day. It is very personal between each one of us and the Holy Spirit. The new way of the Spirit leads us into the life of the Spirit. That's the only way you can get in. And we find ourselves following the sweetness of the Spirit, and His way is much higher than the way of religion. The Pharisees tried to get away with everything they could, and yet stayed inside the law. We have plenty of that going on in our churches today. Get away with everything they can, but still keep their seat that's got their name on it in church. They used it to make themselves appear righteous to man. And when you love someone, you seek to please him or her. We're in love with you. They're going to discern the fruit. But that's not what counts. It's what does Jesus say when someone goes before God and judges you? He says, she's not guilty. She's not guilty. He's not guilty. I'm telling you, that's good.
Yes.
You see, you're not living your life. We are to not give any appearance of evil. We are to give no appearance of evil in our life because we want to honor the one we love. But you don't judge someone else's appearances. Or we get in real trouble with judging Lot. To learn me a lesson again about Lot. As I was dealing with that. Come on, Carolyn, where are you? The law of love is described in the Song of Solomon, and that is a good book on love of God. Okay, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin taken occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of sin. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Paul is vigorous here with his reply, I should say not. He will debate the next few verses, showing that the law is good and serves a holy purpose. The principles of godliness written in the Holy Bible are to be respected and maintained. Individual freedom of rights can never take precedence to the law of the Lord's love for Christians or his holiness. Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God, and you shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. You and I are holy Christians because he is holy. We are holy because he is holy.
Yes.
And he has given us his holiness. When he gave us his righteousness, he gave us his holiness. Why would we walk any other way? And holy is the pervasive link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Deep inside the true believer, when holiness bears its fruit and the soul reaches forth to produce what the epistles call that we're supposed to produce, which is Jesus revealed, in our speaking, in our talking, in our acting, in our thinking. In that moment, righteousness affirms it is holy. The foundation of all acceptable action for the believer is holiness and righteousness. And love becomes an expression of holiness, but so does wrath of God. Will be one of you heard me preaching Sunday morning. All of you heard me preaching. Billy Graham was a righteous man. All his seeds of righteousness will produce righteousness. All your seeds of righteousness will produce righteousness. And the righteousness that you leave upon the earth will either cause righteousness to spring forth from those that receive it, or it will cause condemnation and judgment to those who do not. Because you are a righteous person. Love of God, an expression of holiness, but it's also an expression of wrath. All of God's laws work two ways. If we cooperate with his righteousness, it blesses us. If we violate it, it punishes us. Paul uses a personal experience of breaking the moral law. The literal law on covetousness specified a neighbor's house, wife, cattle, ministry, lands, possessions. I said ministry, gifts, callings. All of you Christians out there, all of you preachers out there that are coveting somebody's church and coveting somebody's pulpit and coveting somebody's ministry and coveting somebody's gifts. That's covetousness. Mm-hmm. Coveting somebody's wealth, coveting somebody's house, car. Coveting in the Greek is a wide word covering all kinds of wrong desires. And the desire to have anything forbidden by God. The desire to have anything forbidden by God broke the law. But the desire to have anything that God has given to someone else breaks the law. We are to have what God made us to be. I am Carolyn Sism. Whoever Christ made Carolyn Sism to be this day, I am it. And I don't need to be, I don't need all the money to go do some really big thing that somebody else, God has called somebody else to do. He'll give them the money to do it. I just need to be who God called Carolyn Sism to be. Sin is a violation of God's law. Ask a 5-year-old if he's a sinner, and he doesn't know what you mean. Unless you say, this is wrong and this is right. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be to death. For sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived it, and by it it slew me. Here, Paul, okay, I was deceived by the bondage of the law, and the ultimate thing was, that totally broke down on me, and that bondage totally was broken off of me. It became an OCD, obsessive compulsiveness, could be just as real in Christians trying to obey the law, where if you have OCD, if you don't deal with it, you will break down. Because after a while, that thing will drive you. It will drive you into perfection until you cannot function. It will shut you down. Mm-hmm. Same thing with the law. Paul is using himself as an example to all believers. And he's referring to a time after his salvation. A few days after Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And his heart exploded with boundless joy. He really had life. And it came from meeting Jesus, not from keeping the law. Because as he said, he kept the law perfectly, better than any of them. And then he met Jesus. The Lord sent Paul into the Arabian desert for 3 years. In that wilderness school, he learned the true meaning of the law. That it was spiritual and was not limited to keeping a specific set of rules. This is the commandment he refers to here, that the law forbids every carnal desire. For the first time, he saw himself for what he really was, still a sinner. Though he kept to the exact, down the tithe, like everybody, like all these religions, down to the last penny. He tithed he did everything down to the exactness. And when he met Jesus Christ, he knew he was a sinner. Mm-hmm. We're not under the curse of the tithe, church. We're under the blessing of the tithe.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. We're still tithe, but we don't preach the curse of the tithe. Because we're not under that curse. Every curse of the Old Testament was broken at the cross.
Yes, amen.
Don't put me under any of those curses. That's the law. Don't you say you got this curse on you. No, I don't. I tell you quick.
Amen.
don't speak curses on anyone else of any kind, and don't you do it either. Help me, Jesus. It was because of the Holy Spirit that he came to this realization. So Cheryl was the picture he got of himself, that for a time Satan had no trouble convincing him that he wasn't even saved. That is what he means when he said, sin deceived him and it killed him. First lesson in the wilderness was that the Spirit demanded righteousness beyond the letter. I said beyond the letter. The second lesson was that he was righteous through faith in Christ, and that he had a new and holy nature, which fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Spirit. We don't give under the bondage of the tithe. We give over, because what a glorious thing it is to give. What a joy it is to bless one another. What a joy it is to be a blessing. What a joy it is that your hands have become the blessing of God. That wherever you walk and wherever you go and wherever, whoever you're around, your mouth becomes the blessing of God. Your feet become the blessing of God. Your hands become the blessing of God. And out of you rolls the blessing of God wherever you go.
Yes.
Amen.
And there is no negativity coming out of your mouth.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Come on, Carol. At this time, he dropped his own righteousness and rested in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Once he did that, he saw himself as alive in Christ and Christ alive in him. And that's when he said, when we die in Christ, then we become alive in Christ. When our old nature dies in Christ, then we become alive in Christ. Now this is after he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is after he had the encounter in Jesus. Where did he get this realization? Out there in the wilderness. He returned to Damascus to begin his public ministry. This work took 3 years in the wilderness school of Christ. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit before he went into the school of the wilderness. If we're to be used to the Lord, we will all go to that school. Mine lasted 4 years, from 1973 to 1977, and I knew I was in it, and my flesh was kicking and screaming and bucking and jumping the whole time. I didn't go down easy. He saw what was required because, see, that strong will that had kept me going all my life had to die. He saw what was required went beyond an act of murder and even forbade getting angry with another person. The law forbids adultery, but the Spirit forbids even the desire for such a thing. Spirit forbids even the carnal desires which prompts us to sinful acts. Paul beheld the deceitfulness of sin. It had fooled him. And this is a common crisis for most Christians. Now y'all know that God has called me to preach holiness and righteousness. Y'all, some of you are going to choke on it. You know, you're talking about people choking. Well, I'm not that, you know. This is it, folks. If God is going to bring forth this overcoming triumph of church, and I think I said last week, you want a church like the book of Acts? Those apostles were preaching holiness and righteousness, and they were walking in it, and they were calling them into it. Do you think the end time overcoming church is not going to come forth in this same power? And we will not have the power until the church begins to walk in it.
Amen.
Amen.
Deceitfulness of sin has fooled many in the church today. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death to me, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, were death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. This was Carolyn Sisson, being a super hot shot, perfect Christian, reading that Bible every day, following everything it said to the letter of the law, not bending or yielding and not realizing that it was, even though I had the Holy Spirit and I heard from God, I was still killing myself by my rigidity. None of you ever did that. I can tell by looking at you. None of you in there, you don't even know what I'm talking about anymore.
Yeah,
is God unjust to impose a perfect standard on an imperfect man? It was never God's intention that his law should kill people, exclude them from heaven. Had that been so, he would never have provided the sacrificial system with his own son as the Lamb of God. It's a mark of a true saint to say that God is holy and to worship him in holiness. And Satan deceives people into thinking they're better than they are, or they can somehow get away with sin. You know, just a little, that's just a little thing. You know, it's not a bad thing. It's not as bad as Sister So-and-so is over here doing. Mm-hmm. I have discerning the spirit, so I can see what Brother So-and-so is over here doing. My sin is not as bad, too. Satan can also use the law to do his dirty work. Laws have to do their work, regardless of who uses them or why. And Satan uses the law of mental and physical health to make people sick. So does he use God's moral law to bring spiritual sickness. But we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Jesus Christ fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. He is the Passover lamb. His blood was the door, blood on the doorpost. He is the lawgiver inside of you. He is the great high priest. Teaching the people between the holy and the profane was the tantamount priestly duty in the Old Testament. Church, the high priest lives in you. Just as the lawgiver lives in you, the high priest lives in you. Is it any less that just as the high priest in the Old Testament taught the difference between the holy and profane, that the priesthood that lives in me would do any less? Jesus restored holiness in the newfound body, the body of Christ and the bride. God has established laws to regulate our body and spirit. Physical laws have to do with the man's body. Mental laws have to do with the thinking being. The highest laws are spiritual. When a Christian chooses to resist evil, the power of God moves to help him overcome. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord delivers us from our temptation, but I lay hands on people Sunday morning. I loose that to them, that the power of the Holy Spirit would also deliver them from their temptations. For that which I do not allow. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that is good. Now that it is no matter, I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Sounds like double talk. But what he's saying is I do not understand my own actions. He again is not speaking of acts, but desires to sin. He also found that when he had the desire not to sin, he did so anyway. Young Christians are startled when they become aware of this paradox. One of the errors taught young people today is that the standard to the law is so rigid and unyielding that they give up because they can't measure up. How can this conflict be reconciled? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul made a wonderful discovery. Hey, I have two eyes, the carnal eye and the godly eye. In verses 18 through 20, sounds like he's repeating himself. Plain truth is one of the hard facts of Christian life. The old nature can seem to be more powerful than the new nature, and it does not want to lose its power over the soul. Do not submit to a demon. I don't care who it's in. Do not to submit to a demon.
Amen.
Paul says, sin dwells in me. This is another hard fact, especially if one is trying to present themselves as a super spiritual leader of the church who sits in high places in the church. If we mature, as we mature, we sin less and less. And God is aware of our handicap. In fact, he claimed it. Our weakness is a part of his plan for bringing us to maturity. which are glory in our weaknesses, church. We learn our lessons through our weaknesses. Like babies, we will fall, stumble, and cry, and we learn to walk. Using our weaknesses to build strong Christians is the genius of God. You see, when I was strong, I could follow with my strong body and my strong will and my strong mind this rigid religion. But when I collapsed and I was weak and I had no strength of mind, I had no strength of soul, I had no strength of body, then the Spirit of God came into me and took over my life in my weakness, not in my strength. Paul came to a settled conclusion as to why he sinned so consistently. It is a law that we cannot escape as long as we're in these bodies. There's a false teaching that has read thousands of lies claiming that Christians are sinless and the old nature has been totally eradicated. Where I'm getting this from is there was a teaching in some of the Pentecostal churches that if you had the Holy Spirit, you couldn't sin. Well, it was too late. I'd already seen Christians sinning, and I'd already seen Christians have demons. That was also a teaching that a Christian couldn't have a demon. Well, that was too late. I didn't spend a whole long period of time in the Pentecostals. They were saying that Christians couldn't have demons. Well, I saw one. What are you going to? You know, so I kind of moved on to these prophetic. The holy character of the new man delights in God's law, and Christ's own nature is holiness. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. This is a cry of hopelessness. The dead body he refers to is a Roman custom of chaining bodies to criminals. They were made to carry a corpse on their backs wherever they went. He then triumphantly goes into a crescendo of victory and praise. I thank God. God not only gave him a new nature, he also gave him a way to break the power of sin. And as the new man grows in the word of faith and prayer, he gains strength, and he's able to resist and defeat the old nature. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Paul has been delivered from Satan's grasp. The new nature guarantees victory, if we want it. As usual, the plan is ingenious. Just as God didn't destroy the devil when he fell, but uses him, neither does he destroy the old nature. Christ uses it. Stretching exercises the soul. The human soul, like muscles in the arms, needs stretching to develop. We have baby Christians, we have young men, and we have old men in the Bible. And as we go on this Christian journey, every time you face a devil, every time you face a challenge, every time you face a trial and tribulation, that is for you to stretch your faith and your soul, and you are to march through it and overcome it